It is wonderful to be here today to see that the activities of yesterday didn't keep anybody from returning today, as today is much more important than yesterday. You know, a lot of times as we go through life, we have to examine certain things. We've preached about examining other things in the past. I want to discuss this morning examining our attitude about truth. Our text this morning is John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. We know that during this time, as we read in the book of John, that Jesus was being tried, that Jesus was being taken before the rulers, the magistrates, and a conversation ensued between he and Pilate. It began with a question that Pilate asked him. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Pilate at that point in his life needed to examine his attitude about truth. And it seems from the text that Pilate did not want to wait to hear to see if Jesus had any response to his question, "What is truth?" Could it be that he really did not want to know what truth was? Could it be that if he knew the truth, then he would be convicted in his heart, in his mind, and realizing that which he was doing was improper to do? You know, there seemed to be one thing that he knew for sure. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18 tells us this. It informs us that Pilate knew the reason that the Jews had delivered Jesus to the Romans. Perhaps that's the question that he asked Jesus. What is truth? It tells us in Matthew chapter 24 and 27 and verse 18, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." As you look at verse 24 of Matthew 18, we see the actions of Pilate and his effort to disassociate himself with those who were involved in the situation of turning Jesus over for death. He wanted to shift the blame to the multitude. We see there when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water. He washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Symbolically, he was washing his hands before them. It in no way, shape, or form cleansed him from his part in this. But the answer to Pilate's question, "What is truth?" had already been given by our Lord. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, while Jesus was praying for his disciples, he asked the Father to sanctify his disciples or his apostles. And we are then informed in that very prayer what would sanctify them and what truth is. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." One's attitude toward truth in whatever field or whatever time is extremely important. It is a known fact that one field does not conflict or disagree with another in any way when truth is involved. Truth in one field does not conflict or disagree with truth in another field. Mathematical truths and scientific truths do not conflict. They do not collide. Bible truths do not conflict with mathematical or scientific truths. We're considering truths here, not theories, not those things which are often believed and taught as truth. Oftentimes people base that which they hear on truth because of where they heard it. I heard one person say one time, "Well, I read it on the internet." That's no guarantee that it's truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." There's a huge difference in theory and truth. Theories can often be disproved. Truth cannot be disproved. So we want to look this morning, as we're being asked to examine our attitude about truth, some characteristics of Bible truth. First and foremost, know that Bible truth is indestructible. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, the Spirit had Peter contrast the temporal truth with the eternal when he had him write the words that we find there. It said, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But read on. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It is indestructible. You cannot tear it up. You cannot destroy it. Jesus tells us in Mark 13:31 how indestructible the Bible truth is. He did no sin, and when he says something, it is not to be questioned. He said in that particular location, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But this truth was not just revealed when Jesus said it. If you'll go back into the Old Testament in Psalms, chapter 100, verses 4 and 5, we can find that the Spirit had the psalmist pen these words relative to truth, the words that we're about to see, to show that it is indestructible, that it cannot be destroyed. He had the psalmist write, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. From the time that God first communicated with man until the trumpet sounds, everything that he's put forth is truth, and it cannot be destroyed. It cannot be taken away, and it cannot be altered, which is our second point. Bible truth is unchangeable. When people do as Pilate did and ask the question, what is truth? They obviously are not inclined to believe that there is a truth. But truth is unchangeable. People can misquote it and do. People can misapply it and do. People can deny it. Some of them do. They can cut it into pieces and even burn it. But that does not change it. It will always be the same. And those same people who try to destroy it will have to face it at the judgment. The truth does not change because the one who gave it, God, its giver, does not change. People oftentimes consider that Jesus, that God changed down through the years as he gave us the Old Testament and then later gave us the New Testament. He didn't change. He's still God, and he had a plan from the foundation of the world, and the Old Testament was bringing us to the New Testament, and the New Testament shines a great deal of light upon the Old Testament. And God has not changed, nor has his truth changed. Psalms 119, verse 89 shows how it is forever the same. The word will remain the same because God will always remain the same. Psalms 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Consider, if you will, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, or 10 through 12, which tells us that God does not age nor die. The heavens which God created will pass away. The earth which he has given to us to live upon, to take care of, it will pass away. But God will not, and neither will his word. And thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. When all that God has created is burned up, as is his plan, he will still be in place. He will still be God. These things that he's created, they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But listen to this, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. You can depend upon two things in this life, and it's not death and taxes. It's God and his word. So Bible truth is indestructible. Bible truth is unchangeable. Also, we need to be aware of the fact as we are examining our attitude about truth, that Bible truth is pure. It's pure because God is pure. Its origin is pure. God had no wrong motives when he gave his word to humanity. You know, it used to be that a man's word was his bond. Not anymore. But when God gave his word, he gave it to humanity so so that humanity could benefit. His word, the truth, informs, it guides us, it instructs us, it enlightens us, it saves us, it sanctifies us, it builds us up, and it furnishes us into all good works. If you turn to Psalms 119, 140, we're told there how pure it is and how we should feel about it. We should examine our attitude because we've got to have this attitude toward it. It says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. If we have a right attitude toward truth, we're going to love it. And we're going to search it. And we're going to read it so that we can be informed. So that we can be guided through this life. So that we are instructed, enlightened. And because it is that word which will save us. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5 also tells us how much God's word is pure. But it also tells us how beneficial it can be to us. That particular passage says, every word of God is pure. I had a conversation with somebody one time. They were talking about the man who had been healed. And the passage in John chapter 9 and verse 31, where he said, we know that God heareth not sinners. And they questioned it. He says, well, that's what the blind man said. I said, no, there's where you're wrong. That is a record of what the blind man said. And that record is inspired. It is of God. It is truth. And yes, you can take it to the bank what that man said. Because had it been wrong, God would not have recorded it for us. We need to be aware that every word of God is pure. And it tells us there in Proverbs 30 and verse 5. It also tells us he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. If we have the wrong attitude toward truth, we're not going to put our trust in him. We're not going to put our trust in his word. We need to be aware that although man has polluted the air, although man has polluted the waters of the earth, the hills and the valleys of this earth, there is still one pure source from which we can draw to keep ourselves clean. Now, we're not talking about clean physically or on our outside or our bodies, although that's important. At least I think it is. But it's talking about being clean inside. That source is the Word of God because it is pure. Fourth, Bible truth is powerful. As we examine our attitude about Bible truth, we need to be aware of this. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Hebrews penman was directed to instruct the Hebrews as to how powerful the Word of God is. I don't think today that many people consider how powerful the Word of God is, knowing what it can do, why they do not tremble, knowing at some point they're going to be judged by it. There we're told, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How powerful is the Word of God? It is so powerful that the multitudes of Acts chapter 2, upon hearing the truth, some were cut to the heart. They knew that that which was being spoken was truth. They examined their attitude toward truth and very quickly came up with the question, what shall we do? We find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they cried out in fear and concern for their own souls. And they asked the question that many need to ask. All lost men need to ask. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They crucified the Son of God. They now were aware of the fact that they had crucified the Son of God. When they asked that question, truth was given to them so that they would understand what to do. And 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. It's so powerful that in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, a ruler was caused to tremble when he heard the word of God preached by Paul. It is amazing to me the reactions that people have in regard to the word being preached. as the word is being taught, especially as a preacher, you have an opportunity to look out and you can see. And you can tell when people are paying attention. You can tell when they're not. And sometimes I can count the cavities in people's head because they're yawning so big. And I didn't think I was that boring. What does that say about their attitude for the truth? Oh, give them the benefit of the doubt. They may have a rough night last night. Maybe tired. But we need to check our attitude. This particular ruler trembled. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. And he answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. What was his attitude about truth? Just take it away for a while. If I ever have opportunity, I'll call you. It's so powerful. It's the only weapon that Jesus needed during his temptation in the wilderness. It's the same powerful weapon that we must use if we want to resist temptation, if we want to overcome that same tempter. As we examine our attitude about truth, know that Bible truth is true. It sounds a little bit redundant, doesn't it? But it's always been true. As we return to Psalms 119, we go to verse 160. And this time we want to read how long it has been true and how long it will remain true. It didn't just become true. It was true when it was given. It was true when it was delivered to man. It was true throughout all of ages up to this point, and it will be ever true. There we read, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You know, the enemies of the truth down through the years have delighted in finding things that they think that contradict or disprove the truth. You know, it is interesting that they have all failed. All of the ones who have tried to mount an effort to disprove the Bible have failed. I know personally of at least two people that set out to disprove the Bible, and because of that, they are faithful members of the body of Christ today. Why? Because they examined their attitude about truth, and they read it, and they studied it, and they found out how true it is. But some have ridiculed the idea of channels in the sea, or the great cluster of grapes brought back from the promised land, and many other things. But time and research have proved all their arguments false. There are no sustained contradictions in the Word of God because it is true. It has always been true. It will always be true. And we need to point out also that Bible truth is not bound. As teachers and preachers of the Word, the truth of God, many disciples suffered various kinds of hardships, including imprisonments. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, we find the Spirit directing Paul to remind Timothy in the letter, and of course we also, because the letter was recorded so that we might have it, that though we may all be bound, God's Word cannot be. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bounds, or bonds, excuse me. But the Word of God is not bound. What did Paul do when he was trussed up in the prison? He preached. They sang songs. We have a song service tonight. It's amazing how the volume is not so great when we're gathered together to sing songs, but we're out here in the yard playing and whatever. Volume is up. I don't get it. But when Paul was bound in prison, they sang songs, they prayed. And when the opportunity presented itself, regardless of how small the opportunity was, he preached the Word of God to the point that even those who had bound him sometimes were saved. Even while in prison, the Spirit had Paul send letters to individuals and to congregations through friends who came to visit him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we find there that the Spirit had Paul express his desire that God's Word always have free course. He wanted that so that everybody would have the opportunity to hear it and be obedient to it. He wanted that because he wanted to fulfill that great commission, go ye therefore and preach to all nations. He said in that letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Notice that he was not praying a selfish prayer, pray that I get out of prison so I can go and preach. No. He was willing to share that responsibility with everybody. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And secondly, then, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. There are many who have tried to destroy God's word, who have been identified as unreasonable and wicked men. And it all goes back to the very simple fact that they had the wrong attitude toward God's word. Those who have the wrong attitude towards God's word have tried to rewrite the truth. And all sorts of translations now exist to promote their doctrines. In so doing, they think that they're binding the word of God. That they're trussing it up so that it says what they want it to say. They're not really binding the word of God, because God's word cannot be bound. But those who have the right attitude toward the Bible will embrace it, and they will obey it. Those who have the wrong attitude toward the truth will not embrace it. They will not obey it. And they'll do everything in their power to get others not to do so also. One must have the right attitude before they can have a receptive heart. You know, one has to have the proper attitude toward truth and have a receptive heart, or he and she will not obey the gospel. They will not obey the word of God, and they will not allow themselves to make the change. People realize and understand, or need to realize and understand, that it's they who need to make the change within their life, and before they can do so, they must have the right attitude toward truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But first and foremost, you have to have a receptive heart. Let's take just a few moments this morning, and let's look at a few passages that will help us to see what truth can do to a receptive heart. The truth in and of and by itself is not going to save you. You have to have a receptive heart or mind. You have to be willing to receive it. We saw how in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the word of God was characterized as being quick, which means alive, powerful, as well as being a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart or mind of a person. I've actually had people say, "Why should we study the Bible? It's a dead letter." It's not dead. While it pricked the hearts of those people we talked about in chapter 2 of Acts, it caused many of the Ephesians to burn their books of curious arts. It caused Felix to tremble. It touched the hearts of the lowest peasant. But it also reached all the way up to the household of Caesar. Mark 16:15 tells us that it was designed for every creature. When it says that, it means for every human. Those who have a heart, a spiritual heart, a mind. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Not all will accept because some do not have a receptive heart. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, very quickly, Jesus said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. If you're receptive to the truth, it will. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The truth will only sanctify it if we will let it. Just like a bar of soap will only cleanse your hands if you put it in your hands and wash it. Wash with it. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we find out that they have purified their souls by obeying the truth. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Those who have a receptive heart have purified their souls in obeying the truth. Those who have not yet done so and have a receptive heart to the truth, examining their attitude about truth, will decide to do that, to obey the gospel. We see also in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 that same truth that we've been talking about, the word of God, can provide for us an inheritance. But while we're waiting for that inheritance, it can build us up. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Those who have been set aside by the Word because they had the right attitude toward truth, have been obedient to it, have been set aside. That's why God wanted a peculiar people, those who were sanctified through that truth. What are our responsibilities toward the truth? We know what God has done. He's provided for us truth that will never fail, that is pure, that is not bound. What are our responsibilities? We are to acknowledge it. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that the Apostle Paul was directed to write, call him a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. We're not only to acknowledge it, we have to receive it and use it. We have to receive it with meekness. It is not enough to say that I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We have to receive it. That means to take it into our minds so that we can use it to shape our attitude toward truth. He said unto them in James chapter 1 and verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. James 1:22, right there next to it, we're told, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The truth would have none to be deceived, but if they don't check their attitude, if they don't examine their attitude and make sure that their attitude is proper, they're going to be deceived, but not by the truth. They'll be deceived by the things of the Word or the world. They'll be deceived by their own selves. How do we stop being deceived? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 provides this for us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as we rightly divide it, what are we to do with it? Well, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. There will be countless millions that enter into eternity that have not embraced the truth, that have not held it forth, that will not be able to rejoice in the day of Christ. It's interesting how that man is able today to communicate on a broader level than ever before in history. We have this thing called social media. The Bible addresses that somewhat in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, long before social media was thought of. Because I have noticed that on some aspects of social media, people want to put themselves up as being greater than they are. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. When he's talking to them, he's talking to members of the body of Christ, and we are to speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now, I'm not going to condemn you if you have a Facebook account. That's not what I'm talking about. But notice that we are to speak truth. When we speak, we're to speak about truth. Oftentimes in our conversations, we worry about all sorts of things. I don't care what you had for breakfast yesterday. It matters not to me. As a joke, one time I took a picture of a meal that Linda prepared, and I texted it to my son. And he says, wow, that's interesting. And that's all that he could do about that? Wow, that's interesting. I probably should have shown him the plate just about 20 minutes later. It was gone. But people use this social media to talk about anything and everything, and not just social media. When we gather together as brethren out doing a job or working or this and that, or just standing around and chatting, we talk about everything and anything but the Word of God. Maybe we ought to examine our attitude about truth. But as we speak about the truth, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us to speak that truth in love. Because God's love is why we have that truth. God's love for humanity is why he gave us the directions that we have in the Word. But as we speak the truth in love, we see there that speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And our responsibilities to the truth is to also speak it boldly. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, we find a passage that speaks about this. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. During that time when this was written, they were indeed being threatened for preaching the truth. They had the right attitude about truth. They were being threatened. But sometimes a man lets his own attitude about things get in the way. And so every Christian should do everything possible in seeing that the Word, God's truth, is taken to all parts of the world, starting in our own backyards. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 told us that we are to do this. And if the truth means anything to us, and if we have the right attitude toward truth, we'll do our part to spread it everywhere. One last thing before we close. Sometimes folks get the idea they can just ignore the truth and not have anything to do with it. It's kind of like the ostrich. Now, I know a proper conception or idea of the ostrich would show us that the ostrich does not stick his head in the sand. You see pictures all the time. They've been doctored. The bird does not stick its head in the sand. If it did, it would suffocate and die. But the idea is that if that bird was to ignore the threat, it would go away. It's like a child closing his eyes tightly, maybe putting his hand over his eyes so the monster under the bed wouldn't come get him. We can't just ignore the truth and have nothing to do with it. In the final analysis, it's impossible. Because in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus stated something there that will affect every one of us. It's much better to be on the side of truth now and to also be on the side of truth in the hereafter. The truth will free us if we obey it. But truth will also condemn us if we reject it. Jesus said there in John 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. If a person has the right attitude about truth, and if they're willing to examine themselves and to see that they have the right attitude, when the truth is presented to them, it will touch their heart. And I don't mean your blood pump, I mean your mind. It will cause you to think and ask, what do I need to do? How do I need to respond to this truth? Well, there's only one of two ways to respond to that truth. Jesus has already touched upon it. You can receive his words, or you can reject his words. And when it all boils down to it, it's going to be because of your attitude. If you don't believe the truth, you won't reject it. If you don't think it applies to you, you're going to reject it. If you think that in the great scheme of things, it's not really going to matter, you're going to reject it. But if you're honest with yourself and you look at truth, you will embrace it and you will do what it says to do. For a person to become a child of God, they must embrace and obey the truth. We're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that the first step into becoming a child of God is to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The second step then would be to believe, have faith. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. These two things cannot be separated. We cannot just believe. One has to believe and be baptized. We'll get back to baptism in just a second. But notice what he says about not believing. He that believeth not shall be damned. What kind of attitude do you think they'll have about the truth then? The third step would be to repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Turn away from the wrong in your life. Strive always to have the right attitude toward the truth. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now let's get back to baptism. A point of contention with a lot of people who do not have the right attitude toward truth. 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Can't be much plainer than that. Having done that, a person will remain, is to remain faithful until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than for the beginning. Perhaps one of us, as a child of God, having previously put on Christ in baptism, having previously had a good attitude toward truth, have allowed ourselves to become fallen in sin. If so, we've divided ourselves from God. We can, if we have the right attitude toward truth, come back to Him in repentance and prayer, as is directed in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This morning I want you to do something. I want you to examine yourselves and examine your attitude toward truth. If you're subject to it, we invite you to come. Become a part of the body of Christ or return in repentance and prayer. Let us stand and let us sing.